I see that some of our snowbirds are flying back home. Nice to see the Swinburnes and the Henrys. And slowly but surely, they seem to trickle back to us every year. So glad that you brought the beautiful sunshine with you. Thank you for that. Oh, my. I don't know what you can remember about the early years of your marriage. 33 and a half years for us, and there's some things that really stand out as kind of milestones in our relationship. One of them was the opportunity for us to build our own home. We had basically over the first couple of years of marriage rented in apartments and townhouses and stayed in people from the church that we planted in their basement. And so we were very excited to consider our own home and enjoy that. And the plans that we had were not very fancy. It was 1,008 square feet, 3 bedrooms, 1 bathroom, little dining room, and a little kitchen. But we actually had become part of a group that got together through the FHA program, and 10 families were selected based on our income to build a housing development together. And it was very interesting as I, for some reason, got chosen the president of the group, and we decided to call our name Howl's Our People. And, you know, putting that first shovel full of dirt out was a lot of fun. And we had a goal of building those houses to get in before Christmas. That didn't quite happen. We got in by the spring. But it was so important for us to do something together. And we all had to work 30 hours a week. Each family household had to work 30 hours a week. The head of the household had to work 15 hours. And then you could have friends come in and build, help you build during the day. And you could actually bank your hours. So I would have groups of people from the church come out and knock it out on a Saturday, maybe 10 people. I'd get 80 hours banked. And then I was able to come out during the week and actually work with the foreman, because sometimes on the weekend it would just get so crazy with so many people there that a lot of people would just be standing around and really not doing much work at all. But each of us paid a little extra attention to our own plot of land and how things were going, and our foreman always made sure that we got to do some special things on that house itself. But all through the spring and the summer, you would see things happening and, you know, putting the walls up, seeing the foundation there, putting the sheetrock up and everything that was going on with that. The roof was one of the final touches, and then you were able to start working on the inside. And it was during those times that you saw the walls and the roof and the structure going up. It seemed like, man, we are making such progress. And then it sort of kind of grinds to a halt. If you've ever been involved in building a house, you know what I'm talking about. You see the big things that happen, and you think, wow, this is really going fast. And all of a sudden, then you've got to wait on the plumber and the electrician. You've got to lay the floor. You've got to put the insulation in and all the stuff that went with that. And, you know, I got to thinking, sometimes I think our Christian lives are like those new homes that we built. You get excited when those big things are happening and we see a lot of visible growth in our lives. Maybe we've had a weekend experience at a camp, or we've enjoyed some fellowship and a Bible study, and we seem to kind of be riding high and everything is good. But then it sort of just slows down for us. And we wonder, is there any progress happening here at all? I think it's important that we always remember that even if there aren't big things happening in our Christian lives, God is always at work behind the scenes. He's doing the little things that are building into the efforts of how our Christian life and its foundation is being built. So there's always work going on, even though it isn't as observable, perhaps, as other times. Now, I remember when the first hole was actually dug on our property. in getting ready for this house to be built, the contractors that we brought in to lay the foundation paid extra attention to the detail. They had their tripods out with the lasers, and they were getting exactly the right level. And then they began to put the footers in and build for the foundation that would be going in. And they would stop, and they would check, and they would write something down. And then they would go back and measure, and then they would stop again. And that went several times. And you think, wow, they're really being extra careful here. Why are they spending so much time on making sure that everything is right on when it comes to the foundation? Well, I learned later that if you are 1 inch off on the foundation from one side of the house to the other, by the time you get to the roof, you could be well over a foot off, or even upwards of 2 feet, where the pitch of the roof doesn't come together. And then you've got to scramble and try to fix things and adjust some things. And that did happen, actually, in a couple of our homes that we had to work on. But any good builder would know how important those foundations are before you begin the process of building the house. Because everything else from that point on is dependent on the initial footings that it's going to be resting on and built upon. Now, for some of you that are a little younger in the crowd, you'll notice that little sticker there that in my wife's handwriting. These pictures came from something known as a photo album. That's a new word for some of you, okay? Where you actually have a book that you can look at and see pictures and write things in instead of just flipping through your phone the way we seem to do nowadays. But you know, when it comes to our understanding of God and His Word, what He has revealed to us, we know that the Apostle Paul has referred to himself as a skillful or a wise master builder. He says that he's dealing with the doctrines, the foundations of belief and theology and precepts to build upon before moving on to the actual building of our Christian lives and the application and the principles of Christian living. You see, the Apostle Paul knew that the basis of faith had to be solid. It had to be right on and accurate if we were going to end up according to the blueprints. In fact, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that God gave him some grace, some special grace, and like a skilled master builder, he laid a foundation. Now, we're not elevating Paul here and saying that he's the foundation. In fact, he says it very clearly. We're to be careful on how everybody else builds on this foundation. And look at that. For no other one can lay a foundation than that which is already laid, which is who? Jesus Christ, right? That's the foundation. So we don't have to worry, actually, about the foundation being correct as far as who Jesus Christ is and all that He is. But we got to make sure that we have that foundation in our lives, that it can be built upon. And faith in Jesus Christ is the first level that is put on to make sure we're off on the right foot. We have to know that we come to Jesus Christ by grace through faith alone, apart from any works, apart from any religion or any actions on our part. We simply believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that He was buried and rose again, that we might have eternal life. That's the sure foundation, friends. That's the firm foundation. Now, we know in the book of Colossians that the foundation has been laid out, and with great accuracy, in fact, as we've gone through now 2 chapters of this little letter. Jesus Christ has been exalted. He is shown to be the one that is the basis for all of life. I just want to say this. Don't ever, ever underestimate the importance of good doctrine, of understanding what God says about Himself, His Son Jesus Christ, all the great doctrines of the faith, justification, redemption, sanctification, glorification, all the things. Because here's the deal, without solid doctrine, to base what we believe in and how we act then, everything else is going to be left to blow in the wind. We won't have a secure place to stand. And we also, though, at the same time, must recognize the value of applying what we know, what we hear, to what we do. So that's really critical and important, because without the actual expression, practically in that sense, and the outworking of our faith, our hope, and our love, we're only a cold shell that will not fulfill its potential. So it's with those thoughts then in the book of Colossians that we actually move from the doctrinal section of chapters 1 and 2 where we saw the supremacy of Christ and the fullness of Christ, now into chapter 3 with the image of Christ and chapter 4 the servants of Christ. We're going to be seeing how to build now a strong life, a strong home, a strong business, a strong testimony on this foundation of truth. Because it is so important to do what we know. I believe that what I believe must affect how I behave, or I am what so many people accuse people in the church of anyway, a hypocrite. A hypokristos is actually what it means. Literally in the Greek, one that is judged by the sun and found to be wanting. So if I'm saying one thing and doing another, that's the definition of a hypocrite. But you know what? Each and every one of us who know Christ as his or her Savior is indeed a living temple of God. And he is wanting to build us up into his glorious design. And we've seen in these first couple of chapters that the foundation is perfect. Jesus Christ is completely sufficient to build our lives upon, but we've now got to get to work. It's time to practice what we preach. Heard that one before? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word now today, I pray that you would allow your word to speak clearly to us, that we might be able and enabled to go out from here better equipped to show the world the foundation that our lives are built upon. Lord, none of us here are perfect. We don't claim to be. But in that other sense, every one of us here are perfect because of what you have claimed us to be. And you have created us to be in your Son, pure, blameless, perfect in your sight, because our sins have been paid for by Jesus Christ. Thank you for that advance standing. Thank you for that treasure that is ours in him. And so, Father, as we come now to your word, give us clearness of thinking and speaking to bring glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like you to turn to Colossians chapter 3 if you haven't done so already. Today we are introduced to something I'm going to call resurrection living, with a call to this preoccupation with the heavenly reality that is a hallmark of true spirituality and the starting point of practical holiness. We're going to be looking at four features today that are going to help us unfold the power of this resurrection living of heaven on earth, in that sense, through our lives. So we'll read verses 1 through 4. Since then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in what? Glory. Incredible there, right? So the first thing we want to take a look at this morning is a reminder of resurrection living. And you'll notice there in brackets, I have put the word since. Most of your translations are going to have the word if. If then you have been raised with Christ. And the reason I put the word since there, because I believe it is a very accurate translation of this word that can be used several different ways, the word if. This is not an if of doubt. It is an if of argument. So he's building an argument here on the basis of something that has happened. If you've been raised with Christ, or we could say, since you've been raised with Christ, and then he goes on to share. There's no question as to the reality of this incredible truth. We're literally, we've already been seen, co-resurrected with Christ, because every believer has been identified, or as we saw back in chapter 2, spiritually baptized or identified into the death, the burial, and resurrection at the moment of our salvation. And from this union that we now have with Christ, we've entered a new dimension, we could say, not the twilight zone, but the resurrection zone, or the heaven zone. And this certainly is a place of God's blessings with his fullness and sufficiency that becomes our own in our lives. So there is a new quality of life. There is a heavenly, a divine outlook that is ours in Christ Jesus. And again, as we've seen over and over and over again thus far, we find the centrality of Jesus Christ in our lives. And we find that in him, we have all that we need. We don't need to go looking outside of the sufficiency of Christ to make a difference, to live the Christian life victorious over temptation, sin, all the enemy's darts that he throws at us. Peter, in fact, said in his second epistle, his divine power has granted to us what? A few things? Many things? No, all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. We see God's plan and design by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. Now, Paul stresses the centrality of Christ once again in these verses in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, where we see that we've been raised with Christ, with where Christ is in the heavenlies. Our life is hidden with Christ, and when Christ appears, we're going to appear with him. So we see again everything focused on Jesus Christ. You, my friends, have been raised with Christ. And this is the path to holiness, not self-denial like we've been looking at in the verses before this, not some angelic experience or some ritual ceremonies to go through. This is the foundation that you have been raised with Christ that our faith must rest upon. Everything else needs to build upon it. And that brings us then to the responsibility of resurrection living. And we see here in the next part of verse 1, Paul says, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set our minds. You got to understand something here. In the original Greek language, the present tense is being used. Continuously seeking the things that are above. Continuously setting your mind on things that are above. That is the focus here, a continuous action, persisting, a preoccupation with the eternal realities that are ours in Christ is to be the pattern of the believer's life. Jesus said it this way, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So to be preoccupied with heaven is to focus on the one who reigns there. His purposes, his plan, his provision, his power that is ours in him. And it is also then to view the events of life, the people that are in our life, the things of this world through those eyes with an eternal perspective. You know, if we were to try to break it down and ask the question, what is life? We could probably say safely that all of life is indeed a search for all of us. Not just a search for happiness and fulfillment. It may be a search for love and understanding. There's a quest for contentment and peace. Look, beloved, I'll just say this. You will never find what you're looking for if you are attempting to find it in a person or a place or a thing in this realm of life. You won't find it in your spouse. You won't find it in your children. You won't find it in your work or in your church or in your hobbies or in your sports or whatever it, music, whatever it may be. Those things, yes, they're an important part of the whole as God designed us, but in and of themselves, they are quickly found to be empty and vain. But when we view the things of life with the proper perspective, they enhance our fullness in Christ. You see, the act of seeking depends on the set of the mind. You see that there? Seek the things that are above. How do we do that? We have to set our minds on those things that are above, not on the things of this earth. One of the great comedians of yesteryear was known as a real penny pincher. Jack Benny was once in a skit, and a robber jumped out at him and pointed the gun at him and said, "Your money or your life?" And Jack Benny stood there famously and the robber finally said, "Hurry up, would you?" He said, "Don't push me. I'm trying to decide." You know, the things of this world are not what are going to follow you. Maybe you've seen a caption like this, you know, "Whoever dies with the most toys wins." For all too many people, this is a philosophy that they live by. But here's the deal. You've heard this one before. You've never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse. Well, actually, I have to take that back because I did some research, and there's some smart alecks who died and brought a U-Haul behind the hearse just to prove their point. Sadly, a lot of people in the church are not that far behind this idea. Prosperity doctrines, maybe you've heard of those. They seem to kind of gush forth from rallies and radio and TV. It's kind of a name it and claim it and frame it mentality. Well, God has got it. I should have it. So by faith, I'm going to get it. And God becomes some kind of magic genie that a belly can be rubbed and some smoke can come out, and the jet airplane that I visualize in the front of the sanctuary is suddenly mine. Come on, really? Too often, though, our minds are set on earthly things. We do have a drive to get more and more stuff when we can't possibly use everything that we've got right now. One commentator paraphrased Paul's thought here. You must not only seek heaven, you must also, what? Think heaven. I think that's good. Our disposition needs to orient itself toward heaven where Christ is. Just as a compass needle will always orient itself to the north. And thus you know which way to go. Now, does this mean that we never think of anything except God and heaven? No, of course not. But what we set our minds on determine our seeking and thus the direction of our Christian life. Now, let me quickly say here, I think we need some common sense qualifications here because obviously we all daydream about our favorite team, or it's spring, Detroit still has a chance to win the World Series. Okay? We might think about that coming vacation, or that girlfriend of ours, or some future opportunity, or the big buck that got away. Now, sometimes we're under such pressures at work or at home, you know, we can hardly think of anything else. But these things aside, do our minds regularly sift the desires and the demands of this life through the filter of heavenly priorities? Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." It's where our heart and, I would say, our mind, as Paul says in Colossians 3 here, that show how important something is to us. As we hold loosely to our material possessions, as well as the accolades of earthly honors or advancement or position, we're better prepared to deal with what we face in this life, whether it's good or bad. This outlook makes a difference. And I'll tell you something, beloved, the more time that you spend in this book, whether you're reading it or listening to it or watching it, whatever it might be, as we spend time in this book, the more we hide God's word in our heart, the more equipped we are by being transformed by the renewing of our minds. And the more we find our preoccupation being on the things that are true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable, the things that are excellence and worthy of praise, that becomes our mindset. And when these heavenly values dominate our mind, the Holy Spirit then can produce fruit and godly character in us. And that results in victory in the Christian life as sin is conquered and God gives us assurance for the next battle that we're going into. You probably, those of you that have been in church for a while, know the story of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and asked, "What do I need to do to gain eternal life?" And he walked sadly away when Jesus told him what he knew as God in the flesh, the person, the man would never do. He wasn't willing to give up everything that he had. You know what? The truth is, every one of us, in a sense, are that rich young ruler. Because every one of us in this place today, we have incredible wealth. More than we know what to do with. If you have running water and a vehicle to get you here, you're in the top 10% of the world as far as wealth. Because of our possessions, it is difficult to set our minds on things above. There's so much coming at us. The entire industry of advertising is built on that inside desire to get bigger and better and more and faster. It doesn't matter that we just bought something yesterday, the newer thing grabs our attention if we're not careful. And so we have to recognize that as we have the blessings that God has given us, there's two ways that we can handle this. You can either try to hold on something with a clenched fist or an open hand. And when you have it as an open hand, knowing that it is something that God has given you and blessed you with, you are more willing to allow it to be used for His glory than trying to hold on to it and, "Yeah, well, God's going to have to really pry this one away from me." You see the difference here, right? Perhaps we would all do well to, maybe on a regular basis, give away something that is important to us just for the sake of practicing that spiritual discipline of simplicity. Something that's important to you, maybe donate it to the mission or give it to somebody who's in need. Tell you what, it can really change your life. We also learn the reason behind all this. If you're taking notes in verse 3, it says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Here we have, as the reason for living in the heavenlies, for real resurrection living, is the fact that we have died to this world and are alive into God, to God. In fact, Paul said in another verse, 2 Corinthians 5, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come." If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you have died with Christ. You have been buried with Christ. You have been raised with Christ. That is your reality. That is the truth of what you have in Christ. And the penalty of sin has been paid. Sin can never claim us again. It is that its power, yes, and its presence can still affect us, but it cannot condemn us because our lives are hidden with Christ in God. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds like security, my friends. Amen? Wow. Nothing can separate you from God's grace, from His care, from His loving grip. You know that to whom the Son gives eternal life, the Bible says, shall never perish. And Jesus said, "No one will be able to snatch them out of my hand." Now, I don't know who you're going to believe, Jesus or what the world throws at you. I hope it's Jesus who gives us that promise. I have enjoyed seeing people grow in their faith and their understanding of truth and trying to make it work out in their lives. And I've asked a person that I've been had the privilege of mentoring and discipling over the last couple years, almost every Wednesday night in our group called Bible Instruction Group. And I've asked this young man, John Hall, who's a junior in Mona Shores High School, to share a little bit about why these verses are important to him. Come on up here, buddy.
All right. So, my testimony, when I first became a Christian, I never fully understood what it meant. It was the summer of 2006. I was at VBS with Miss Allie, who will remember, and Pastor Craig. And as a 3.5-year-old, becoming a Christian, I never fully understood what it meant. I was just becoming a Christian because my mom did it, my dad did it, and all my friends did it. And it was just what I grew up with. So I never really, like I said, I never fully understood it. So when I was 13 in 7th grade, I felt like something was missing from my life. So I decided to join the worship team. I've been doing it since my 7th grade year, and I still continue to do it and plan to it as long as I can. But that wasn't really, that didn't fulfill what I felt was missing from my life. And I started taking a bad path. I started listening to some bad music. I started just doing things that, not like super severe, but like I started doing things that you wouldn't expect out of a Christ follower. So the summer going into my sophomore year, I was 15, and my dad, my brother, and I decided we're going to go on this trip. We went to Dunes Harbor up by Grace Adventures, and I'm like, okay, it's a camping trip. This sounds fun. There's a pool, there's Grace Adventures nearby, and there's Silver Lake Sand Dunes. That's going to be great. But the real reason we went is we did something called Passport to Identity. We strove to figure out who we really are and what it means to be a Christ follower. And through that camp, I realized what it means to fully commit your life to Christ and what it fully means to be a Christian. So in doing that, I recommitted. I decided this is not why I'm here on earth. I want to be fully committed to Christ. I want to give my life over to Christ, which completed what I did when I was 3.5 years old. And in doing that, I wanted to kind of set in stone, or rather in stainless steel, the ring that I got from the Pride Assembly from Mona Shores. Oops. From Mona Shores. And I could have chosen anything. It was personally designed by the school, but I could choose the engraving on the inside. So I chose to do Colossians 3:2-3, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So I chose to do that as a reminder to me why I live my life and why I'm here on earth. And as I strive to live my life according to these verses, I ask for your prayers as I continue my journey with the Lord every day. So.
Good job, man. That was one reason I was so excited to see Rose and John here today, because it was kind of a surprise for the family, and yes, we got it taped on video. So thank you, John, for sharing that. Very important. So what have we seen so far? We've seen the reminder, we've seen the responsibility, we've seen the reason behind all of this, and now we're finally faced with the fact of Christ's revelation and how that applies to resurrection living. And in verse 4, it says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him. We've seen the past. I am dead. I have been raised with Christ. Our present position is that my life is now hidden with Christ. And here we find our future history is included. Now, wait a minute, Rob. How can something be future and yet history? Well, I'll tell you exactly why. Because in God's mind, in his plan, his design for you, it's a done deal. It's already taken place as far as he is concerned. It is just waiting for that day of redemption that is coming. And I tell you what, as Philippians 3 tells us, our citizenship is in where? Heaven, right? And from it, we await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I love this, who will transform these lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to even subject all things to himself. Now, I don't know about you, but I get all excited about the day when we're going to appear with him in glory. Amen? That day is coming soon, and I just wonder, what is it that God has in store for us? I mean, we look around us. He created the world in how many days? 6 days, right? 6 days he created the world. He's been working on heaven for 2,000 years for us. And the mansion that will be ours, Jesus talked about. Because in my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. But as exciting as the future is going to be, I also want to say the present is full of blessing and opportunities and privileges because of who I am in Christ. And if we see here, Christ is your life. Look, being in Christ is truly, really living. Everything that the world can offer me pales in comparison to being found in him. It's been said that life is what you are alive to. Now, I don't know if you've ever watched a little child at an amusement park, if you've had the privilege of doing that, but they just come alive with a thrill of anticipation of the rides and snacks and the sights and sounds. Or if you go to Disney often, like Heather would, you see an adult being excited about that stuff as well, right? So what is it you're alive to today? Can you say with the great apostle, for me to live is Christ, alive to the opportunities of my day, alive to the joy of my salvation, alive to the celebration of worship, the enjoyment of my family, the fulfillment of my job, the exercise of my body, my learning at school, the blessings of my friendships. All of these things are part and parcel of my life, and it all means so much more when Christ is at the center of it. Have you ever heard someone say, be careful that you're not so heavenly minded that you do no earthly good? That is so totally whack-backed. I'll tell you what, it just doesn't even make sense, because the more heavenly minded you are in how you live your life, the more earthly good you will in fact do. Because it is precisely this identity that is ours in Christ, with his death, his burial, and his resurrection, making us who we are, if we know Christ as our Savior, that becomes the reality, and it is important that we understand the more we live in light of our identity, the more opportunities we have to serve him and bring glory and honor and preeminence to Christ. So if you are truly risen with Christ, if your life is hidden with him, if he is your life, then it will be evident in how you live, in what you do, where you go, what you watch, how you talk, how you respond to others. All of those things make a difference, because Jesus Christ does not simply give us life. He is life. He's the only life worth living. Because, beloved, the resurrection life is not only possible, it is essential to finding fulfillment in this life as we look forward to the glories of the life that is to come. The key to living the risen life is to have a life that is centered on Christ. And just as this earth revolves around the sun in our sky, so it is. The sun, S-O-N, God's only begotten son, not this present world that is the center of our universe as believers. And it's all about his resurrection life, his resurrection power within you and me. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege that we have, not in and of ourselves, to be able to claim anything for ourselves, but because of what you have done in us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, We claim that victory today. And I pray, Father, that if there is any here who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, if they've never had that encounter to say, Lord, I need to stop trying to hope things balance out, the good and the bad, because it never works, Lord. Our righteousness is as filthy rags before you. Our good works mean nothing to you, Lord. It is simply by grace through faith alone we are saved. And so, Father, I pray if there is any here who has never made that decision to follow Christ, to ask him to come into their life, today would be that day. If they simply say a prayer something like this, Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. You and I both know it, but I thank you that you died on the cross to pay the price for my sins. I thank you, Lord, that you took my penalty upon yourself and paid it for me. And I thank you, Lord, that just as you were buried, that you rose again to show that the price was paid in full. And I now receive your salvation, your gift of redemption, restoration, of renewal, of forgiveness of my sins. Thank you for making me part of your family because of what Jesus did for me. And Lord, I pray for the rest of us as we go out from this place to live our lives, that we would be a reflection of Christ and his resurrection power within us for you and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.